You want to go and take your Bibles with me and turn them to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We are getting to the end of our series through the book of James. We have one more week after today. And then we will be wrapping this book up, which is hard to believe, but hopefully it's been a good challenge and encouragement to you in your heart as we've been going through it. Excuse me. To give you a little bit of background of what we, context of what we just went over last week, is James went through in talking about how among difficulties, among persecution, among hardships, believers are to have patience. And James went through in showing the patience that believers are to have, and he even points back to the prophets as examples, and he points to Job as well, in showing examples of those who have patiently endured through difficulties for Christ, for their Lord's sake. And this morning, as we continue our study through the book of James, we touch on the topic of prayer. And the passage that we're going to go through this morning, there's quite a bit here. I can assure you of that. But the thing I want to focus on this morning from the text that we are going to be going through is focusing on the prayer life of the believer. Prayer is both a privilege and a need in a believer's life. And you think about the ability that we have through Christ to go before God as his dear child and go to God Almighty, the creator of the entire universe, and go to him in prayer. And not that we just have that open communication that we can go to him in prayer, but God wants us to go to him in prayer. He tells us to because he cares for us. And prayer is an essential part of the believer's life as we rely on God and we fellowship with him. James in our text this morning touches on two main sections. The first is the call the believer to pray for the circumstances in one's life. And then showing the effectiveness of that prayer. And keep in mind what we went over last week as he touched on believers who were enduring hardships and persecution, trials and difficulties, as we come into this text this morning, as they both relate to one another, as we go through difficulties and different and hardships and persecution and trials, we go to God in prayer. And so if you're there with me in the book of James chapter 5 this morning, I'm going to be reading from verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer before we dive into our text this morning. Father, as we come before your word, and I pray that you be with me, Lord, and to use me. And I pray that you allow all our hearts to be open, Lord. Allow us to be seeking the leading of your Spirit and allowing us to come before this, Lord, and with open hearts and how we might apply your word to our life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, there's quite a bit in this passage that we just read, but the one major thing I want to focus on this morning is prayer in the life of a believer. And we first look at right off the bat, as we started in verse number 13, as he says, is there any among you afflicted? Are there any among you that are going through troubles, problems, difficulties? And he says, let him pray. And so as we look at first the prayer that the believer is in praying for circumstances around us, we first see to pray when afflicted. We just saw last week when looking through a believer's need for patience that there are often great difficulties that afflict us. That's probably something I don't need to say too much, as many of you can have probably been through many afflictions. Many of you have been through trials and difficulties and hardships. And this word afflicted has a literal meaning of being in trouble. And so when James here, is there any among you that is afflicted? Is there any among you that are in trouble? Or is there any among you that are in need? And as we live our lives, we face various different circumstances, some of which trouble us, and some of which trouble us greatly. And through our study in the book of James, we have already seen the difficulties that believers go through. Scripture doesn't hide the fact that we go through troubles, that we have afflictions. And as we've gone through the book of James, he has told us, he says, you will go through afflictions, and here's how you handle that. Here's how you continue to walk in your faith after your Savior. And as we go through this, as I mentioned, being in trouble, being afflicted is something we can all probably relate to. Maybe it's you can relate to something financial that you've been through. Maybe something in a relationship. Maybe something with work. Maybe with forms of persecution. Whatever it might be that we can say, you know, we sometimes are in trouble. We are afflicted. We go through difficulties. And there are many troubles or afflictions that we in our life might face. And quite honestly, it can be very difficult to go through troubles and afflictions in our life, as they are often hard and they're often very weighted on us. We saw last week, as one goes through difficulties, that we are to not grumble or have bitterness. If you go back just a couple verses in verse 9 of chapter 5, as talking about a believer who is going through difficulties, it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So James has already told one that is going through difficulties that we are not to grumble. We are not to be in bitterness towards one another. And that can be a very easy reaction when we go through difficulties, when we go through troubles, in grumbling at the situations that we're in and saying, man, this just isn't fair. Why is this even happening to me? Even going further, being bitter towards others who are going through maybe some easier times, or maybe having bitterness towards others that you presume are not going through the same struggles you are. And maybe you start to have bitterness towards them, saying, I don't know why I'm going through all of this. Why can't my life be easy like theirs? And we start to have bitterness. We start to get upset and allow anger into our heart. And this is easy to do for us. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how many of you grew up with siblings, but as a sibling, I often compared myself and the work I did to, well, does my brother have to do anything? I often, because I was the older one, was given more difficult chores. There's a 4-year age gap between me and my brother. And a lot of times I remember my parents would say, well, go take out the trash or go do this. I'm like, well, Matt's not doing anything. He's just sitting on that couch. Well, I'd be told to get out anyway. And can I tell you, I was pretty bitter at my brother. He got to sit inside, and I'm sure that he did chores. In my head, I just can't remember him ever doing chores. That doesn't mean he probably didn't. But I was kind of bitter towards him, and It happens. If you allow anger and sin in your life as you go through these difficulties, you can start to look around and say, this isn't fair. Why am I going through affliction? Why am I going through trouble when others around me seem not to be? Well, James has already told us that we're not to be bitter, we're not to fall into the sin, but we're to be patient in how we go through this. We're not to allow pride and selfishness into our hearts, because that's the root of it, that you think yourself better or your selfish ways is what you desire after, and you allow that into your hearts as it creates bitterness. And we looked at the example last week as James was going through talking about enduring in patience, even through difficulties. Don't grudge, don't get angry. We saw the example of Job. And we looked at the example of Job and we saw that God does not always reveal why we go through certain difficulties. He doesn't always reveal that, but he tells us to endure and trust in him. And going back to our text that we're in this morning, now if we're not supposed to grumble, we're not supposed to be bitter, and we're supposed to be patient, what other response should we have? Well, very simply, in verse 13, we see that building off of last week, not just being patient, but going even further, we go to God in prayer when we are afflicted or when we are in trouble or in hardships. And we see Paul gives similar instruction to this as well, to going to the Lord in prayer when one is in difficulties in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul there in Philippians talks about be worried for nothing, but in everything be in prayer. Often I think it's easy that we go to God in prayer for major life decisions. We go to him in prayer when we're together in church. But what about all the other things that we go through? What about even the small things in our life that bring us trouble? We should not neglect to pray about things that worry us or that afflict us, no matter how small we might think it is, no matter how silly it might be. God tells us in Philippians to be in prayer for everything and to go to him. Worry for nothing and be in prayer for everything. And we see here that through this prayer that in Philippians, God gives peace to them that are going before him in prayer. And I think this is the first step a Christian should be taking when they are in trouble, when they are afflicted, is to go to God in prayer. And you know what's absolutely amazing is, as I mentioned earlier, is that we are able to take our requests before God Almighty. That we are able to go to the God of the entire universe and to bring our requests, to bring our troubles before him in our prayers. And that he loves us. And as we go to him, we know that he loves us. He wants to help us. He cares for us. But often our reaction as we face affliction or difficulties is we sometimes try to fix it. We try to control it. We try to see how far we can get with it. Whether it is because we want to take control, or maybe we're focused on our own wants or our own ways. Maybe you're going through this and you're saying, I just want it this way, and you push your force that way. Rather than when these difficulties and troubles and afflictions come upon you, of going to God in prayer. And I think that it's very true that oftentimes when we are afflicted, that prayer is almost our last resort sometimes, or prayer is like our Hail Mary kind of pass, if you're familiar with football, that it's kind of, you know, I've tried everything else, now I'm going to go to God in prayer. Well, Scripture tells us if you're afflicted, if you're anxious, if you're worryful, if you have problems, go to God in prayer. We should never treat prayer as our last resort, but it should be our first reaction when difficulties come. And that should be our heart. And we should never underestimate the power of prayer because we pray to the God Almighty. God wants us to come to him in prayer. Now, God does not always remove these difficulties. God does not always remove these troubles and afflictions that we are faced with in our life. But you know what he does? He gives us the strength. He gives us the wisdom to go through them. And he gives us peace as we go through them. And as we see throughout Scripture of countless examples that, you know, people who have prayed to God, but wanted something removed from them. I think of Paul and the thorn in his side as he prayed to God to remove it from him, but God said no. God had a different plan for Paul, and Paul described that will of God was to help keep Paul humble, that God had a purpose for that. And so know that though we go to God in prayer, and we should, it doesn't mean he's going to remove the difficulties or affliction. But like I said, as we've already seen through the book of James in chapter 1, that as we go to him in prayer, he gives us wisdom to navigate these difficulties, to as we search his scriptures and by the leading of the Spirit. As we saw in Philippians, he gives us peace as well as we go through them and able to have joy among these difficulties. And, you know, I'd add this as well, that as we go through difficulties and we pray for ourselves, but also to be mindful of others around us, to seek how we might pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we're not the only ones who are afflicted. We're not the only ones who go through troubles. And we should not be underestimating the power of prayer. And a lot of times it's easy to get wrapped up in our own wants or maybe our control or maybe, you know, other things, but that shouldn't be our reaction. Because all those other things have a self-focus. All those other things are, well, I'm going to try to control this, or I want it this way, or I'm upset because this isn't what I want. All these things are founded in ourselves. But going to God and praying honestly to him and opening our hearts to him shows that we are relying on him, that we are seeking his help through these difficulties and his wisdom. And I hope that we are prayerful people. And especially as we go through difficulties, don't think of prayer as just a last resort, but to look at it as the great privilege and opportunity that it is to go before God and to know that we go before our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And so first we see from this to pray when one is in trouble. Pray when one is afflicted. Secondly, we see through the second half of this passage that we read is pray for those when they are sick or pray for the ill. The situation we see here in this section of Scripture, we see one should be in prayer for those who have fallen into sickness. And we see James giving certain instructions for praying for those who are sick and showing that we again see the importance of prayer in this situation. Not just difficulties of maybe finances, difficulties of different situations, but he extends it now to those who have fallen with health sickness, to be in prayer for them. That we should be in prayer for those who have fallen ill. And this sickness that is described here appears to be sickness that is serious, one is that is potentially dire or grave. And we also see it as we look at this instruction that James is giving, that we see the potential cause for this sickness is potentially a result of sin. And we have seen through different passages through Scripture that sometimes God uses sin in the life of a believer to chasten them in love, to bring them to repentance for sin in their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Paul speaking on that subject of those who have fallen ill due to sin in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30, it says, "For this cause," and the cause he's speaking of, that of what we're jumping in here, is that the Corinthians were mishandling the Lord's Supper. They were mishandling communion, as it's supposed to be a remembrance in the sacrifice of their Savior. They brought pride and selfishness and other sins into that. And so Paul says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Sometimes God places illness in one's life because they have strayed from Him, that because God is chastening after them. And this judgment that Paul's referring to there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, that judgment's not referring to eternal judgment, but rather a temporal one, a chastening after His children. And God does this to encourage believers to mature, to repent from their sin. And this punishment or this chastening is given by our Heavenly Father, kind of in the same way as we see a loving father disciplining their child, that they might grow, that they might learn. And so we see that this sickness that James talks about is one that has a relation to sin, as we see through this text. But be mindful of this as well, as it says in verse number 15, "And pray, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven." And so we get that phrase in chapter 15, that if they have sinned. So James puts a little bit of a focus on one who is possibly chastened by God and having illness put on him. But he also puts that difference there, if they have committed sin. So he's talking not just about those who are chastened, but of both in this as well. As we see, as he's talking about this praying for those who are sick. And we see here that James mentions the sickness that has been caused by sin. And we see that James discusses a confession and a forgiveness in connection with this sin. And I will note that as James talks about this confession of sin of the believer here to one another, that he is not mentioning that this is sin that that is kind of a confessional that we see in different religions as going to confessional with a priest. That's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about to go to the priest in a confessional, but he's talking about to confess your sins among the body of believers here. In sharing of one's sin, they're able to seek help. They're able to seek accountability. They're able to seek prayer from one another among the church. And also, if there is sin that was in the church that affected the church, or maybe it was against someone else, it helps mend those relationships as well. And as I mentioned, in this, he puts a little bit of an emphasis on sin that was caused by, I'm sorry, illness that was caused by sin. But we see from verse number 15 that isn't necessarily the only cause of this, of one's sickness. As we all know that we have frail bodies, our bodies are not meant to last forever. Because of sin, there's disease in the world, there's deterioration of our bodies. And so that's not the only cause. There's some that believe if you're sick that the cause is automatically sin. You've done something against God. Well, that goes both against what Scripture tells us and goes against our own experience. As we look at one who falls ill. And there are a couple key elements here that we can learn from in how we pray for those who are ill that I want to touch on here. Now that we've kind of formed the basis of what's going on in this text. To look at a few key elements that we can learn from in our prayer life. First, I think this is very simple, is that we as a church should be praying for one another. These verses show the need for prayer for one another. And we as a loving church family should want to pray. And to see the our fellow brother or sister who has fallen ill and have a desire to pray for them. We see here that as they confess their faults, as they come before, that this is a matter that has come before the church. It's come before the body of believers. As the pastors have become involved, as they have gone and told one another of their faults. And so I think the first thing that we can learn from this is that we should be ones that are prayerful towards one another in sickness. And in as they go through different ailments. And we see that the prayer that is used here as well, there's a few different things that are going on through this prayer and through the instructions that James gives. That we can look at here, but the main verb that's used throughout this section of Scripture is prayer, that one should be in prayer, to pray over them. The other verbs that is used in James' instructions here are participle verbs, which shows that prayer is the main point that James is getting across in this. In showing the need for prayer for one another. And so this is probably obvious, as I say, of needing to be in prayer for one another as we face sickness and illness, but it's one that we're hopefully doing, and it's one that we should be doing. Excuse me. As we seek to help one another, as we seek to disciple one another, as we seek to edify one another, as we seek the well-being of one another in love, as we care for them, as we hopefully are helping with their burdens that are laid upon them, that it would make sense that that we are in prayer for them, that we are seeking, how can I pray for you? How can I best be in prayer for you? And so first off, we can learn from this too. First, be in prayer for those in our church with one another. And be in prayer, as we are in prayer, to be seeking how we might be praying. To be looking around, to being active in the needs of one another. We also see building off of this, of being prayerful, we see something that is mentioned in verse number 15, the prayer of faith that James mentions here. In verse number 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." That one, this is talking about that one pray according to the will of God. That one pray according to the will of God. The prayer for the sick that's answered here in this text is only when they are prayed in the will of God. And as we probably know, it is not always God's will for those who have fallen ill to be healed. Sometimes it's his will for one to continue in that sickness. Sometimes it's in his will to call that believer home into heaven. And so we seek the Lord's will in our prayer. As we can see from Scripture and from personal experience of God's will being different sometimes from our wants, and this going back to what we were going through earlier, to not allowing our wants and desires to get in the way of our prayer and our walk with God. And it's the same with praying for those who have fallen ill, to be praying for those who have fallen sick, that as we do so, we are praying in the will of God. And God does not often reveal, or he does not always reveal to us what his will is. God does not always reveal it as you're going to pray for one who is ill, for one who is sick. You know, is his will for them to get better? Is it his will for to call them home or for the illness to continue? We don't always know. And so you might ask, if we don't always know the will of God in an individual's life, then how do we pray for them? Well, let's go back to chapter 4 a little bit in the book of James, as we've touched on this a little bit already. In chapter 4 in James, in verse number 15, we see James giving instructions for those following the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Remember, back in chapter 4, there were people that were just planning apart from the will of God. And James says, instead of you planning without even considering the will of God, to taking that into your own hand, he says, you ought to have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. We pray for those who are sick among us to be healed, but with a heart that seeks the will of God. Rather than saying, this is what I want, Lord. This is what needs to happen. You need to heal this person. Lord, I want this. As we see that kind of heart is wrong. Again, in chapter 4 in the book of James, in verse number 3, it says, "Ye seek and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." That one who asks of God according to their own lusts, their own desires, it says that they do not receive. Again, going back to praying in the will of God. It is going before God and saying, Lord, if it is your will, help this person. Lord, if it's your will, be with them, heal them. Lord, if it's your will, give them more time on this earth. Heal them from this ailment. It is a heart that is, when prayed, focuses on God and his will rather than ourselves or our own desires. And it's okay to make your request known before God. I'm not saying that we don't make requests known before God. We do. He asks us to. He wants us to. But what I'm getting at is that as we come before God in prayer, it is to be done with a humble and submissive heart in seeking the Lord's will. One of the greatest examples that we have of this is of our Savior Jesus Christ. And looking at his prayer in the garden in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 in verse number, verse number 42. As it says in Christ praying, and this is shortly before he is arrested and sentenced to die on a cross. It says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ is praying, knowing what is to come, knowing his death on the cross is to come. And he said, "Lord, if it be your will, remove this from me." But he said, "Not my will, Lord, but yours." Probably one the greatest example we have of this prayer that is seeking after the Lord's will. Our prayer should reflect the same heart of Christ that he had. We should not be in prayer and in just demanding. We shouldn't be in prayer and going after our own desires. And we go before God in prayer and we bring him things that trouble us. We bring him before him requests and petitions and supplications. But we are to do so in a prayer that is after his will. Rather than demanding something of God, saying, God, if it be your will, please. And sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the Lord's will is different than the wants we might have. But again, we follow obediently in the will of God. And as we follow after God's will, we do so knowing that his will is perfect. We know that though we don't always know the reason, that his will is best for our life. Can I tell you something? If I went by my own will and my own desire, I'd hate to see where I am today. If I tried planning out my entire life right this moment and what I'm going to do for the next 30, 40 years, probably going to make a lot of mistakes. But one who follows the will of God follows a perfect will and a perfect plan. God knows what our future holds. God knows what we need. God knows what will is best, and he has perfect timing in everything that he does. We should never think that we know better than God. And our prayer should be reflected of that, of being one that is seeking the will of God. That our prayer is one that is seeking, a submissive and humble heart. And it's important that we bring these requests before God. It's important that we bring requests of those who have fallen ill, that we bring requests of those who are sick among us. But we need to make sure that we have the right heart as we go to him in prayer. And we should be in prayer as a church for those with health needs, but as we do so, we must pray in the will of God as we pray. Lastly, I want to touch on this morning is in our text as we see the powerful and effectiveness of prayer. Back in James in chapter 5, excuse me, in verse number 17 and 18, it says, Elias, or that's the Greek translation of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James gives this remembrance of the life of Elijah to show the power and the effectiveness of one's prayer. James tells us that Elijah was a man like us, as we see in verse number 17, as it says, a man subject to like passions as we are. In meaning he that Elijah had no great superpowers. Elijah had no great control over the weather. But he served a God who did. Though Elijah was not all powerful, God was. And as he prayed to God, God answered those prayers. To give you a little bit of backstory on the story of Elijah that is being referenced here, is that during this time, King Ahab had taken a wife who had started to lead the people away from God and brought them to false gods. And in a judgment and a way for God to return the people back to him, he sent Elijah to go before Ahab and confront him and tell him that there will be no more rain. And then after a time of no rain, Elijah came back. And he challenged the priests of Baal, and as they built altars and asking the Lord to consume the fire, and the false priests who were going after false gods, no such fire came. But when Elijah prayed that God consume the meat and the altar, and the people turned back to God, put to rest all the priests of Baal. But after that had happened, after the people had turned back, well, then it came time to where there was still no rain. And so we have recorded for us this story in 1 Kings. I want to take your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. As it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat, to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." We see the power of Elijah's prayer as it brought rain back to the area. And there is countless different examples that we can look through that Scripture holds of the power of prayer, of one who is seeking the will of God and to seeking to live and be used by Him. We can even look at examples of those around us of how God has answered prayer in our own life and how God has answered prayer in the lives of others around us. We should never underestimate the power of prayer in our life, for we pray to a very powerful God. As I mentioned, prayer should never be viewed as a last resort. James goes through the story of Elijah to show the effectiveness and the power that prayer holds. And as he said, Elijah was a man after his own passions. Elijah was a man just like us. He was nothing special. He wasn't all powerful, but he served an all-powerful God. That's the same God that we serve today. That as we pray to God and make our requests known to him, that we are praying to the same God that sent the rain for Elijah. Prayer should be an important aspect of the life of a believer. And it should be a part of your life. It shouldn't be a last resort. It shouldn't be an afterthought. Look at the effectiveness. Look at the power of prayer. And if one is seeking to follow after the will of God and one is praying after the will of God, that person will be used greatly, as God wills. And as we go to him in prayer, let us remember to actively be praying and seeking how we might be in prayer for others around us. And as we go to him in prayer, humbly go before him. Humbly seek his will through our prayers. We don't go before God and demand what we want to happen, but we go to him and make our requests known, but submit to his will. Know as you pray that you are praying to God Almighty. Prayer is such an essential part as we pray, we have fellowship with God. As we pray, we speak with him. And as we pray, we make our requests known to him. I'd encourage you, if prayer isn't a big part of your life, if prayer isn't something that is in your daily life, that you start. God doesn't ask us to pray, you know, once a day, maybe for a meal. He does, you know, it's not that we're to go before God and pray quickly for a meal. It's not that we are to go before God and just on Sundays or maybe Wednesdays, we go to him in prayer multiple times. But Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, to be in that familiar setting of talking to God. And as we look at this passage here today, we apply that to making requests, making needs known to God. I'd encourage you, if you don't, if you're struggling in praying, that pray with your devotions, pray throughout the day. Keeping a prayer journal is often a great help, so you're able to better know how to pray for one another, to keep those requests mindful. But one last, as we close, be reminded of that as we go before God in prayer, that we humbly do so as we seek his will. And sometimes the answer is no. And when the answer is no to our request, we are to continue to humbly serve him as we seek his will to be done in our lives and the lives of those around us. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and the ability that we have to go and hear from it this morning. I pray, Lord, that we are prayerful people, that we are a church that is in constant prayer to you, Lord. Allow us to be in prayer for you for the needs that we have. Allow us to seek in how we might pray for others. And Lord, allow us not to come with demanding hearts, but allow us to come with humble hearts and seeking your will to be done. Father, how great it is that we can go before you in prayer. What a great privilege it is. I pray, Lord, that we are ones that see the importance, we see the effectiveness, and we see the power that prayer beholds, because we pray to you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.